May we bow for a word of prayer. Father, we ask that as we dwell in your presence now, that your Holy Spirit may hover over this gathering. And we ask that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, it's the last night before Jesus Christ dies. And Jesus knows that his time on this earth would soon be up. Now, up to this point in time, he has been ministering to all kinds of people, but mainly in public. But tonight, there is a marked shift in his focus. Tonight, in the upper room, away from the crowds, Jesus spends time alone with his own disciples. He speaks intimately with them, and the spotlight falls on two disciples. Peter, who would soon deny Jesus three times before the cock crows, and Judas Iscariot, who for 30 pieces of silver would betray Jesus this very night. Tonight, in the upper room, Jesus shows his disciples the full extent of his love. So the Bible says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So friends, for us on this evening of the most intimate of Christian holy days, if you are Christ's own, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then would you receive all that Jesus said and did to his disciples, as said and done to you, in a very personal and loving way? Now, in the time of Jesus, most people traveled on foot, and the custom was such that on arrival, guests would have their dusty, muddy feet washed. Hospitality involved offering a basin of water, usually placed at the door. Guests would also be treated to the services of the servants. So the second lowest slave of the household would untie the sandals of the guests, and the lowest slave would wash their feet. But that night in the upper room, the disciples started to eat with unwashed feet because there was no one to do the job and none of them were willing to stoop so low. So as the meal got underway, Jesus gets up from the supper table. He removes his outer clothing, so he is stripped down to a loincloth. He wraps a towel around his waist, takes a basin of water, and he stoops down to wash the feet of his disciples. Friends, the master becomes the servant. God has placed all authority, all power, all things in the hands of his Son. Yet Jesus stoops to pick up a towel and a basin. So naturally, the disciples were appalled. So one of them, Peter, he blurts out to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. What did Jesus mean? Friends, when you turn from your sinful ways, whether it be a long time ago or even this very night, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as your Savior and your Lord, you are washed clean in your sins. God bathes you in salvation, and you are brought into a union with Jesus Christ. And friends, this is a settled relationship that cannot change. Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Strong words. And Jesus, without whom nobody can come to God, found it necessary to say these words on his last night with his disciples. So critical it is that one should be washed, that Simon Peter then said to Jesus, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, every sin is dealt with, and there is no need to repeat this act of repentance and faith. However, as we live in this world, as we journey along, we still pick up dirt and filth. We do wrong. We fail to do right. And this sin tarnishes our relationship with God. So there is a need for us to regularly confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness. Now, in the Old Testament, this truth is illustrated in the instructions for the appointment and the ministry of the priest. At his consecration, the priest was bathed all over from top to toe. It was a one-time event. But daily, he had to wash his hands and his feet at the laver, or a basin that is outside the temple courtyard, and only then could he enter the holy place. Only then could he offer sacrifices of worship that would be acceptable to God. Therefore, when we come to God, whether it be alone in prayer or altogether at a church service like this, we begin with confession. Hypergrace is a teaching which is in error. Hypergrace emphasizes the grace of God to the exclusion of the other vital teachings, such as the regular confession of sin. Hypergrace says that all sin, past, present and future, has already been forgiven, so there is no need for a believer to ever confess it again. But in contrast, the scripture in 1 John 1 and verses 8 and 9 that is built into our Christian liturgy today says, friends, let's read this all together. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So our communion with Jesus Christ depends on us keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Friends, we cannot come fully into the presence of a holy God if we allow unconfessed sin to stay with us. So tonight, as we hear Jesus speak so closely with Peter, may we also hear him speak to us. Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Friends, are you washed? You know, through the years that I worshipped in this beautiful cathedral with its great people, church people, I cannot remember a single year when there was not a foot washing service. Every year, in preparation for this special service, quite a lot of consideration is given to the selection of the 12 people who should have their feet washed by the bishop. Should they be men or women, boys and girls? Should they be the leaders of the church representing the different ministries? Or should they be ordinary members, perhaps even the ones who are usually late for church service and always asleep during the sermon? In the upper room that night, Jesus washed the feet of all his disciples, and they were a motley crew. He washed the feet of John, the one who was closest to him. He washed the feet of Thomas, doubting Thomas. He washed the feet of Matthew, formerly the people's hated tax collector. And of Peter, the impulsive one, the one who often spoke and acted before he thought. And despite the fact that he knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him, Jesus washed his feet. Can you for a moment imagine how Judas must have felt, especially when their eyes met? Was he nervous? Was he scared? Did he feel shame and guilt? Well, we don't know. And if he did, it didn't show. Jesus knew Judas's traitor heart, but no one else in that room had any idea. How come? Because there was no rejection. There was no calling out. There was no condemnation. That night, the upper room was charged with love. Jesus loved his own to the end. He loved Judas to the uttermost. Even the seating arrangement at the supper table showed his love. You know, there's a centuries-old mural painting in a dining hall of one of the Christian convents in Italy. And the painting is entitled The Last Supper, and the one who painted it was the artist Leonardo da Vinci. So it's very famous, and many people today would travel great distances just to see this beautiful piece of art. And there, painted, Jesus and his disciples are seated at table. However, based on Jewish tradition, the Passover feast that they were celebrating and most other meals were such that people would not be seated on chairs. In fact, they would be reclined around a low table, perhaps like the one that you see on the screen. Each person would be lying on his side, head facing the table, feet away from it. And although the Bible does not directly state the seating arrangement for this supper, we can deduce from it where Judas Iscariot where Jesus, where the disciple John and Peter had to have sat. So Jesus was the host of this meal, and Judas got to sit next to him, on his left, at the place designated for the most honored guest. Jesus showed Judas a special honor. He reached out to Judas that night. He loved him to the end. During the meal, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And when he was asked who he meant, Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas. Now in the culture of that time, to take bread and then to dip it in the common dish and then to offer it to a person indicates a very special friendship. So with his unbelieving heart set on betraying the Lord, Judas took the bread, he ate it, and the Bible says that then Satan entered him. Jesus gave Judas his hand of friendship, even though he knew that he would betray him. Jesus himself had earlier on said, "The scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." You know, to lift one's heel, showing the bottom of one's foot to another, was then a sign of contempt, a sign of hatred. Jesus knew that of Judas, that Judas would give him this horse kick. Friends, this part of the narrative begs the question that is often asked. Since Judas's betrayal was known to God, question is, did Judas actually have a choice in the matter? Now, we would find it hard to understand God's foreknowledge in this matter, because you and I exist in time. You and I see time as a straight line. We experience time in linear fashion. So we remember the past, and we are not able to see the future coming up. But God exists out of time. He created everything even before time began. So God sees every moment in time as the present. Therefore, while God foreknew that Judas would betray Jesus, the Bible makes it clear that Judas was responsible for the betrayal. It was a deliberate, premeditated act on his part, at least up to the point where he took the bread. And as soon as he took the bread, the Bible says, Satan entered him. At this point, Judas committed his soul to suicide. Later on, remorseful, yet not willing to repent of his sin, he hanged himself. So Judas was a victim, yes, but a victim of his own rejection of Jesus' hand of friendship. So the case of Judas Iscariot is very tragic. It shows us that a person can come so close to the Savior and yet be lost forever. Judas had been with the Lord Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. He was counted as a disciple, in fact, highly regarded, so he was the treasurer. So friends, as we come to the Lord's Supper this evening, may we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He knows you, and he knows me, and he knows us at our worst. And he still gives us his hand of friendship this very night. Now, after Judas Iscariot left the supper that night, Jesus began to give his final instructions to the remaining disciples. And he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." But what's new about this commandment? You know, the command to love other people, isn't it already there in the Old Testament? In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, God said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But now it is new because Jesus commanded his disciples not simply to love, but to love one another as he has loved them. Therefore, what is new is that Jesus is now the pattern for us to live out love. And to carry out his command, we would need to follow his example. In the upper room that night, Jesus demonstrated his love. The master served his disciples, the teacher his students. Jesus took the last place. He did the dirty job. And he set for us an example of humility and service, service that is not spectacular, service that is in the ordinary, but service that is practical, essential, radical. And he said, "A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So friends, these are hard words, very hard words, but they are not hollow words. For hear what Jesus promised. He said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So is it ever possible for us to have this love for one another in the family of God? Don't you think and agree with me that some of the hardest people to love and to serve are Christians in the church? Some of you are nodding. So we would rather be serving people in the community out there than our own fellow believers in the church. As Charlie Brown once said to Lucy, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Jesus said, "By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's take a leaf from history. This is 3 centuries after the death of Jesus Christ. In that time, Christianity had grown and become the dominant and official religion of the Roman Empire. Belief in Jesus Christ, a mere Jewish carpenter, sentenced to die on the cross, crucifixion being the most painful form of Roman execution, and reserved only for slaves and criminals, very seldom applied to Roman citizens, that faith in Jesus Christ spread throughout the great empire. How did that happen? Historians say that it was mainly due to the impression that the Christian community had on society. The believers, or rather the unbelievers in that time, had this to say about the Christians, and this is recorded in history, secular history. See how these love one another. So society could not understand how people from diverse backgrounds, different races, different gender, different social economic status could love one another. So this visible love between members of the Christian community, the church, this new way of life, new way of living, appealed to many in the empire. Today, what is the first thing that comes to mind when people think of Christians? What is the first thing that people think of when it comes to you and me and our Christian church? And what would it take for them to be drawn to the message of the gospel? You know, much of our world today, especially with the internet, the world has heard the message of God's love, and the world has heard that God is love. But the evidence that is weighing in the balance is not our words, it is our conduct. So possibly the greatest gift that we can give the world is for us in the church to love one another. So difficult. How do we love one another? How should we speak to one another? How should we speak of one another? How can we forgive one another? How can we serve one another? You know, Jesus did not say that night that he was giving us a recommendation or that he was making a suggestion that we should love other people. He did not give us a choice. The Bible says he gave us a command. He issued that command on the night he instituted the communion. This was to commemorate the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract, which he ratified with his own blood shed on the cross. Friends, in this new covenant, God promised to enable his people to carry out his commands. And he would do this by transforming, by changing their hearts and their minds. It's there in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's read together verses 26 and 27. God said, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So friends, with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you and I, who are in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, can carry out this command to love one another. We have a promised help in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God has put within each one of us. So this evening we will soon come to the Lord's table, and many of us here will be partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, through which we enter into the new covenant. Question is, as you receive the elements, what would it mean for you? Friends, to whom and for what shall we gather this evening? Maundy Thursday takes its name from a root word in Latin called mandatum. Mandatum means commandment. So Maundy Thursday is really Commandment Thursday. It's not the Thursday where we should be weepy. It's Commandment Thursday. So it's the evening where we draw near to Jesus, who loves us and who gave his life for us. And as we eat the bread and drink of the cup of the new covenant, may we pledge our obedience to this new commandment and receive again God's grace, God's power, God's enablement to love one another even as Christ has loved us. May we bow and pause for a little while as we settle in our hearts how we would like to obey this commandment of the Lord tonight. Should there be faces or names of people flashed before you? Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have wronged us, and that wrong has been for so long now, know that the Lord is reaching out to you tonight to help you settle that, so that afresh in this new year we can draw near to the God of all grace and mercy. Amen.